8. I'm glad you're here with us this morning. Psalm 98, starting in verse 4, says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of horns. Make joyful noise before the King, before the Lord." Would you stand and make a joyful noise with us this morning? We worship the God who was. We worship the God who is. We worship the God who evermore will be. He opened the prison doors. He parted the raging sea. My God, He holds the victory. Yeah. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. Oh, oh, oh. Oh, oh, oh. We sing to the God who heals. We sing to the God who saves. Sing to the God who always makes a way. 'Cause He hung up on that cross and He rose up from that grave. My God's still rolling stones away. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house. Lord, our God is surely in this place, and we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise.
And we were the beggars, now we're royalty. We were the prisoners, now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted.
And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet.
So glad you're here. Please have a seat and turn your attention to the screen.
Good morning and welcome to Westgate Chapel. We are so glad you chose to worship with us today. My name is Adrienne and I'm on the worship team here at Westgate. Thanks for joining us. As summer is winding down, we want to make sure that you've made plans to join us for this upcoming event. On Sunday, August 25th, we are going to enjoy our normal schedule of worship services featuring encouraging testimonies from the summer, and then follow that up with a great big picnic. After worship, worship, we'll walk on over to the grassy area on our adjoining property to enjoy a big church family picnic. We'll also have a tractor with wagon to give folks a ride to the picnic site if needed. We'll be providing hot dogs, hamburgers, chips, and drinks, lawn games, and bounce houses. This year, we're also bringing in a Kona ice truck again. These dessert items will be for purchase. Invite your neighbors, invite your friends as we wind down the summer together with this service and picnic. That's all for this week, but that's not all we've got going on at Westgate. If you're looking for more details about what's happening, you can check out our Westgate app or head over to our website at westgatechapel.org/events. Don't forget to follow us on Facebook and Instagram too. We'd love to connect with you there. Once again, thank you so much for joining us this morning. We're so glad you are here.
Well, good morning. My name is Steve Fisher. I'm the pastor of student ministry here at the church. Just want to welcome you again to Westgate. Glad that you're here worshiping with us. If you're new, welcome. Really glad that you chose to come and check us out this morning. In your front of your pews, you're going to see our connection card. That is really our way of staying in touch with you guys and you guys with us. And so we'd love for you to, especially if you're new and, hey, you want to get connected more, to fill that information out. You can even bring that, put it in the baskets, buckets when we pass them, or bring it out to our welcome center right out these doors here and be greeted by a real life person, you know, answer any questions you might have or just say, hi, we're glad you're here this morning. As well as we pray, and I kind of feel like I say this all the time, but I think it's important that, like, our church does pray. When you write down your prayer request, our staff prays for that weekly, our elders, our prayer teams, they go through that and pray for you by name, by what's going on. And so we love when you're writing those down. Also love when, you know, God's answered prayer and get to hear about those. And so it's a great way for us to lift you up to God with needs that you have. And so fill those out, and those can go in the buckets as well when they get passed later in the service. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have been watching the Olympics? You guys been watching the Olympics, a whole bunch of you? Some of you are like, it's on all the time, so I have to. What's your favorite Olympic event to watch? Turn to the person next to you. You got 10 seconds. Tell them what your favorite Olympic event is. Go. All right, 10 seconds is up. That was probably more like 20. What's the most boring one to watch? What's the one that you do not want to watch? You do not like it. It's boring.
Hey, I kind of like that one.
The one that you're like, ugh. For me, there's a lot of top ones. I like watching them, but basketball has been the one that I love basketball, so I like watching basketball play, and so I really love that. The one that's boring to me, though it's cool, but it's boring, is fencing. It's like, oh, they're swords, and they're all, like, suited up, but then it's like, you know, over and over. And then if you haven't watched it, then they both are like, yeah. And I'm like, I have no idea what's happening, what's going on. I'm sure it's an amazing sport for all the people that have, I don't know if any of you are fencers, maybe. I don't personally enjoy it. But what I do enjoy about the Olympics is like cheering on our country. My boys will come into the room and they'll be like, oh, what's this? And I'm like, well, it's water polo. And they're like, who's playing? And then when USA is playing, like, we're all chanting, USA. We've never watched the sport. We don't know anything about it. But, you know, just rooting for them, it's awesome. So I got three questions for you. First one, how many Olympic events were for Paris this year? How many for the Summer Olympics at Paris? How many events, not sports, how many events do you think there were? 150, 275, oh, we're getting really close, 300, 329, the different events that were going on. Let me ask you next question. If you took all the ages of people that have won medals at the Olympics, what's the age, men and women, that is like the most likely to win an award, to win a medal? What age is that age that's like, this is the age that you should be? Any ideas? 24, 20, 27, 28. So it's 27 for guys, 26 for women. Women are kind of down because of all the gymnasts that are like 14, 15, but 26, 27. Last question. How many hours do you need to put in to become an Olympian? 60 hours a week, a bazillion, somebody said. Okay, there's no answer. Google didn't have an answer for me. You know, there's that whole theory of like 10,000 hours to become a master. But what Olympians put in are hours and hours and hours worth of practice. One quick story for you. I used to work at a summer camp called Lakeside Christian Camp. My wife and I met there. And one summer, as I first got there, we were having all the kids come in, but one of the weeks is called family camp. That's where moms and dads and their kids would all come and stay at the camp for a week, and the counselors then really just became like activity directors. And so one of the activities that we did was always a big soccer tournament. And so this was a big deal. They had like a cup and that, you know, the winner got and got their name on it, and this was a big deal. And at one point, the teams were talking about who has the best team. And it was my first year, and the one team's like, oh, we do. We have this girl on our team, and I find out she's 15. I'm like, and I'm 22 at that point. I'm athletic. I'm like, this 15-year-old girl? I'm like, no. We start to play in the tournament, and sure enough, this girl's in goalie, and she is the best goalie I've ever seen in my life. I mean, her ability, she saved everything. And she was able to kick the ball like into the opposite goal from where she was at. And what was more amazing is that I would come down to set up our fields, basketball and soccer fields and all of this stuff, and I'd be down there early or be late. She was constantly down there on summer vacation, family vacation, and her dad would be out there kicking soccer balls at her so hard. And they set up like, this still is vivid in my mind, this garbage can, and she would have to dive like over the garbage can to block the ball. And I was like, I have never seen a dedication from like this high school girl. That girl is the goalie for the U.S. women's national team who just won gold. That's Alyssa Nair. And she used to be a camper, and I kind of got to know her family, my wife and I did, that used to go to that camp and see the training. Okay, why did I just spend 5 minutes telling you this story? 2 Timothy 4:8 says this. It says, physical training is of some value, but godliness holds value, holds promise for this life and the next. We all know intuitively to become a champion, to become a gold, silver, bronze medalist, to even make the Olympics, so much time has been spent and dedicated to their sport. We all know this. My young son knows this, all the practice that goes in. But sometimes we think that, hey, in our own spiritual lives, we'll somehow just reach maturity because we've gotten older. And we haven't put time into cultivating this relationship with God, which what John says, to abide in him. And so this fall, we're going to kick off in a couple weeks with student ministry that happens on Monday night, kids ministry that happens on Wednesday night. We always have our Sunday morning. But for parents and grandparents in the room, can I encourage you that while these are not the only time, like if you bring your kid to every Monday night, they're going to be this amazing Christian in 4 years. There's none of that, right? There's no guarantee in that. Everyone has their own decision. But I can tell you this, that we have to give our kids and our students the same opportunities we give them at sports to grow in those ways, to also grow spiritually, to know God deeper. Put those dates on your calendar. Make that a rhythm of your family life. That church is important. That times when we go and we fellowship and learn about God, they're important because our souls are important and we're connecting, we're cultivating this relationship with the Creator of the world. And yeah, physical training, love sports, is of some value. But there's something that holds a greater value for this life and the next. We have an amazing kickoff plan for our student ministry. In 2 weeks from tomorrow, we're at Urban Air. And then every Monday night, we meet 7 to 9. Kids ministry kicks off at the beginning of next month on Wednesday's nights. You can find that in your app or in emails on our website. Just encourage you, make those priority. Give those times to your kids as much at home. Hopefully you're doing that as well, and the church wants to come and partner with you in those areas. With that, can I encourage you to stand up, greet someone next to you, and tell them about the Olympics if you've been watching it. Tell them what that is you've been watching.
I won't be over. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you just for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us this place that we can come and gather together and worship you. I thank you, Lord, that no matter what has been going on in our week, what pressures we face, what difficulties we encounter, no matter how unstable life can feel at times, we can walk in here and lay our burdens down before you, God, and worship you. And God, I thank you that you've given us this community of believers, a place where we can come and be encouraged and lifted up, cared for. God, you have been so good to us. And so I pray, God, that you would do that for us this morning, that as we come to worship you, being reminded of who you are, all that you have accomplished for us, the depth of your love for us, how intimately you are involved in every single one of our lives, knowing everything that is happening, that will happen, that has happened. God, bring us to a place of peace where we trust you and can worship you with all that we are. We trust you, God. And I pray, God, this morning that as we come to our time of offering and giving back of our tithes and our offerings, Lord, that truly our gifts would be an expression of our trust and our faith in you. Lord, that we would give with cheerful hearts, recognizing, God, all that you have done and accomplished in our lives. Lord, we give with a heart that desires for you to do that in the lives of others. So multiply what we give. And we pray, God, that you would make your name great in this community and throughout the world. We love you, God. And we pray these things together in the matchless name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. You may be seated, and we're going to take our morning offering. So if you're here on the center aisles, if you would grab the offering buckets, you can begin to pass those out through the aisles, and same up in the balcony, out on the corners, and pass those in. And we'll continue in a spirit of worship before we jump into God's Word together. As we get started here, getting ready to jump into God's Word this morning. If we haven't had the pleasure of meeting, my name is Rob Zimmerman, lead pastor here at Westgate, and I'm thankful that you've chosen to worship with us. Hopefully on your way in today, you were able to grab some sermon notes that you can use to follow along. If you have those, I'd encourage you to pull them out right now as well. If you've got your Bibles or you're going to use a phone app, let's turn or flip to Psalm chapter 11, as that's where we're going to be. But as you are doing that, I just want to remind you that the best way to stay connected here at Westgate is through the Westgate Chapel app, with fall quick approaching and many things that are going to be going on. That is the best place to get information. I do want to remind you about one thing, and you will see it on the app, but this morning is the kickoff for our new refurbished women's ministry, and we're very excited about that. As you heard last week, there are a lot of great things that are going to be going on. We've got a retreat that you can sign up to be a part of. We've got a Sunday morning community for women that'll be taking place as well. There's going to be a luncheon that we would love to invite all women to come and be a part of to learn more about how you can be involved in this ministry. All signups for those things and information that you could want is going to be found at a table over in our cafe this morning. And so if you would like more information or to sign up or register for one of those things or just to talk to our leadership team, they will be there at the close of our service, and I'd encourage you to stop by and to connect with them. Now, as we jump in this week, man, has it not been a week full of news stories? I feel bombarded bombarded, not just by the Olympics, by the way. The Olympics are a big part of it. You hear lots of things going on, but there have been just a ton of things happening on a global stage. And I'll talk about some of those this morning within the message. But one of the things that I noticed was, and I probably have more of a sensitivity to having grown up in Southern California, is that there were a number of decent-sized earthquakes that took place around the world this week. Anybody else notice that or hear about that in the news? It started on Wednesday with a text from my uncles who still live in Southern California. One of them texted and said, it is shaken and bacon here in Southern California. Bakersfield, California had some like 5.9 earthquake that took place. And so that was intriguing. But then I read in the news on Thursday that there was a 7.1 earthquake that took place in Japan this week, which was just of an incredible magnitude. Now, I know, having been here in Ohio now for about 15 years, that when the ground shakes and there's like a 3.1, we're like, there was an earthquake. For those of us, we might go, okay, that's a deal. But having grown up where I was in Southern California, 3.1 is like when your spouse rolls over in bed at night. And 6.0, 7.1 is when it feels like the world is coming to an end. And so there's a big difference between those two things. But having grown up in California, I have always been fascinated by earthquakes. The first earthquake I ever experienced was, I believe it was back in like 1987. I was in junior high, and it was 7:42 in the morning when the earthquake struck. And the earthquake itself was located in Whittier, California. It was a 5.9 earthquake, but it was also an incredibly shallow earthquake, which means it causes a heck of a lot more shaking. As a young boy, terrified, jumping out of my bed, seeing the walls of my house shaking back and forth for what seemed like an hour, probably about 30 to 45 seconds. But what was crazy about it is when an earthquake like that comes, you're woken up to not the shaking necessarily, but the sound of the rumble that is coming through the earth. And then everything begins to violently shake. So what did I do? I freaked out. I panicked. Everything was moving underneath me. I jumped up. I ran for the doorway where my mom was screaming and saying, get over here, right? And we're standing in the doorway. The fish tank in the front room is doing this. I'm pretty sure I saw my fish Henry go, whoo, and go flying out. Lots of crazy stuff. And I remember that when that happened, I was terrified. I hated the notion of the ground under my feet shaking. But there was a point in my life where I began to be less fearful because, you know, I learned that in Southern California, they build the houses, they build the buildings to be able to withstand most larger earthquakes. But I was fascinated about this. So even in college, I went and I took geology where I could also learn about tectonic plates and how earthquakes happen. And what I learned was this, is that the world, everything that we see and know, like the ground that we stand on, the oceans, we can see that, but directly under that is the Earth's crust. And the crust is made up of these plates of different sizes and different shapes called tectonic plates. And each of these plates are constantly moving. Some of them are sliding past each other. Some of them are pulling apart from each other. Some of them are crashing into each other. Others are dipping under other ones. And so when this is happening, they all have jagged edges. And for something like what we would call a slip fault, which is two plates that are going side by side, when the jagged edges catch each other, they catch and they lock up, but they keep trying to move. So it's building pressure and more pressure and more pressure and more pressure until eventually, boom, they move. And that's when we get these large earthquakes. And this release of pressure is what would cause the earthquakes. As I said, when I was young, this stuff terrified me. I could not stand the ground underneath my feet shaking violently. It was terrifying. As I got older, though, and I learned what I learned, rather than having what I would call an uncontrolled fear, I would have had what I would call a controlled, healthy fear. But no matter how many times you go through one of these things, no one likes it when the foundation under your feet is shaking. Amen? Especially in life. And when we look at the things that are happening in our world today, whether it's just citizens of this country or this world, or even as Christians, how many people would say that in so many different ways and different times, it feels like the foundation underneath us is shaking or even being destroyed? as you look at the things that are happening in our world today, as we'll talk about, with all of the wars, all of the fighting, all of the political issues, the moral decline and decay of culture, so many people feel like the things in this world where we have found stability and security are being eroded. And it leaves us in this uncomfortable place of feeling like the foundations that have brought us that security are being destroyed. This morning, I want us to address this, and I changed the message specifically this morning early in the week because as I was wrestling with looking at the news headlines and everything that is going on, I felt that this message was super apropos, at least for me. So at least if I walk out of here with something, that's great. Hopefully God speaks to you as well. But I want us to look at Psalm chapter 11 because David writes Psalm chapter 11, if you're following in your notes, at a time in his life when things seem to give us stability and security in this life were being shaken or destroyed. A little bit of history behind this. As Psalm 11 is written, there are two possibilities of what the history was. It doesn't really say what it was, but we know of two distinct instances that could fit this. One of them was when King Saul was in charge, and David was living and working within King Saul's kingdom. And you'll know that David himself became pretty popular within Saul's kingdom. He was going out and into battle, and when he would come back from battle, people would sing David's praises. He was incredible. He could do no wrong. He would slay so many of Israel's enemies, but to the point that people began to praise him more than they were praising Saul. And so what happens? Saul gets jealous. Also, David is the one that gets anointed as the next king of Israel. And so Saul, in his anger and his own insecurity and his jealousy, seeks to go and to kill David. And David finds himself in a fairly perilous situation. That's one possibility. The other possibility we've talked about with many of the other Psalms, this could have been written at the time where Absalom was also seeking to take David's life. David was king, and his son, Absalom, because of his desire to get revenge for different things, tried to overthrow the kingdom. And he rallied tons of people against David, got the nation itself to kind of turn on him. And David was in this position, again, of his life being threatened. And in either of these situations, whatever it is, the stability and security that David had enjoyed within the kingdom, whether it was as king or even within Saul's kingdom, was literally being destroyed and eroded beneath his feet. And in the midst of this psalm, which is going to wrestle with this, this question is asked: when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? And I want us to wrestle with that this morning as we consider our own wrestling with the foundations in our lives at times that feel like they are being eroded or destroyed. When that is taking place, what can the righteous do? Think about it over the past many years, how with COVID, it felt like, you know, we always put our stock in. We've got in the United States these really great health systems and everything seems to work well in that regard. And then COVID hits and everything gets shut down and we're told that everything is going to be horrible. We've got to stay away from one another. People are going to die, and people did die. It was a very difficult time where that foundation of feeling like health was something that we could take for granted all of a sudden was a foundation that was crumbling. For many Christians, they look at our world and our culture today and we see the moral fabric of culture being completely eroded. Things that we have come to rely on, now it seems as though there is this moral silliness that the world is moving into, especially at the expense of Christian teaching. And then on any given day, all of us go through any number of different personal trials where it feels like the things of this world that we've always been able to put our hope and our trust in are being eroded and destroyed below us. I want us to wrestle with this morning, because when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, one of the things that we see as we look at this psalm right from the offset is this, is that our most common human response to instability or insecurity in this life is to what? It's to flee. It's to run. We don't love it. One very embarrassing example that I would give you is that when we first moved to Ohio in the first couple of years, you remember I had been promised when I interviewed here that tornadoes never came this way. And then within a couple of months, there were massive tornadoes that hit in the area, did a lot of destruction. And trust me, I was like, whoever interviewed me, they're a bunch of liars. Aside from that, it was another year later that after I'd learned the whole system of, you know, you get a tornado warning, that means like condition, or no, tornado watch, the conditions are right. A warning means look out, right? And so on a specific day, there had been a watch, but then as I was driving with my family home, Rochelle's going to remember this and she's going to mock me later even when I tell this story, but I was driving home in the car and a warning had come out, and we lived in a house over in Sylvania with a ton of trees and stuff around over by Olander Park, and as we were driving, the wind started to do some pretty insane things. There was a tornado warning. I was getting pretty nervous. There were like branches flying through the air. It was whipping all directions, and panic began to set into my heart. I mean, we were only about a block from the house, and all of a sudden, all I could think, this is going to sound really stupid, all I could think was get to Perrysburg. It's safe there. I don't know why, but literally, I'm like a block from my house, and I'm watching the wind, and I just like, I've got to get out of here. Death and destruction is coming. And so I turn, and I start driving, and my wife is like, what are you doing, you know? And so then in deep shame, I turn back around and drive into peril, park in our garage, you know, and everything ended up being okay. But for me, and maybe for some of us, when we find situations where we feel uncomfortable or like the foundations are being destroyed or our insecurity happen because things seem unstable, oftentimes our first response is to flee or to run. Think about how David addresses this in Psalm chapter 11, verses 1 through 2. He says, in the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, flee like a bird to the mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bows, set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. I want to give you just a little bit of a picture of what's taking place here as David talks, a little bit of the context. The way that this is written is that David, we already talked about the potential situations where it seems like the things that he's put his trust in are being eroded, but it looks like he's having a conversation with some friends or some counselors that come along and try to give him some advice. And the advice they give them isn't necessarily the best advice that he has ever received. You see, what's happening is that some people are turning on him. It looks like he stands to lose his position within the kingdom. His wealth and comfort that goes with that seem to be in peril. And the foundations of everything that would make him feel safe and secure are being destroyed. And his counselors, his friends that come to him say, flee like a bird to your mountain. Now, I have no context for what that actually means. I guess birds fly to mountains when things get bad. But flee like a bird to your mountain. The intention of his friends is to tell him to do what? Run. Run. You've got to run to save your life. But here's the deal. What we will see as we walk through this text is running is not just a physical trait, as David is going to make clear to us. To run would mean to let panic and fear take hold in his life, which would make him then attempt to take matters into his own hands without consideration for trusting God. Next point in your notes. Number one, to flee is a picture of taking matters into your own hands and running from finding our refuge and our hope in God. This is how David sees the instruction that he is given. He is told to physically flee, to take things into his own hands, to try to save his own skin, and yet to do so would actually be a deeper issue of not putting his faith and his trust in God. And just like many others throughout Scripture, it is true that our own personal instinct when the foundations of our own lives are being destroyed is to flee or to run, especially from the Lord. I want you to see this as I take a look with you for just a moment at a number of people that we will see throughout the Scriptures and a number of different situations and what their response was to seeing the foundation of their lives feeling shaky or destroyed, because I believe that we're going to be able to relate, even looking at our own life circumstances, saying, yep, I get that. First one that you see here. So number two, the Bible is replete with these examples of how we flee from God when our worldly foundations are being destroyed. The first one, Israel and Goliath, a really great example of being paralyzed by fear. I want you to think about this. You remember that in the Old Testament, Israel, one of their greatest enemies when they were in the Promised Land, was going up against the Philistines. The Philistines were a mighty army, and when we encounter them with this gentleman by the name of Goliath, the Philistines are seeking to move and run through what is known as the Valley of Elah. The Valley of Elah was a very strategic location. And if the Philistines were able to get past the Israelite forces and through the Valley of Elah, they would be able to run rough through the entire country and cause all kinds of issues. And so the Israelites had set up a camp on one side of the valley, the Philistines on the other, and day after day, the Philistines would send out their mightiest warrior into the middle of this valley to call out and to threaten Israel to come and simply try to overtake him. Now, the thing that we learn is that this Philistine was Goliath. Goliath was a rather tall individual. He was known for being incredibly big and incredibly strong, carrying a heavy load of some of the best armor that a person could make during those days. And he had a massive sword. And day after day, it tells us that he would come out and he would begin to shout at Israel and to all of them, say, send somebody out here to try to kill me. Give me your best. And what do we see happening with the Israelites? The Israelites are literally quaking in fear every single day, not responding. Even Saul himself is like, hey, look, if somebody will go out there and defeat him, I'll give you an incredible amount of wealth. One of my daughters is a wife. Your family will never have to pay taxes. So somebody do this. And when David shows up on the scene as just a young boy going to visit his brothers who are in war and in battle, what he sees is he can't believe. He's like, why are you guys so afraid? Why are you so paralyzed by fear? Do you not remember that the God of Israel is on your side? But how often are we paralyzed by fear in our own lives when things aren't going the way that we want them to, when the foundations are being shook? What about when you get a bad health diagnosis and you have no idea what to do about it? Years ago, I remember sitting in a doctor's office when he looked at me and he told me he thought I had splenic lymphoma. And when he used that word cancer, that fear that shot through my body was intense. But it was intense because I felt it trying desperately to paralyze me and to send me into this place where my eyes would not be on God, but just merely on my situation. It was terrifying. And the pressure that was there to be paralyzed and to not turn the Lord was heavy. The same when my daughter Gracie was born and she was going through seizures and this fear of what could happen to my child, like is she going to be okay, can be a paralyzing fear even in our relationship with God, where we try to take things into our own hands when the foundations are crumbling. Have you experienced that in your own life where things seem out of control and in your relationship with God, you are paralyzed by the fear? Let's look at another one. Job. Job's a great example. You know about Job in the Old Testament. Job was a guy who had it all, it seems. He had a lot of wealth. He had a huge family. He had tons and tons of servants. And as the account in Job goes, in the first couple of chapters, it tells us that he loses everything in a very short amount of time. A huge wind comes and knocks down the house, and his family is killed. He has marauders come, people who come and steal all of his wealth from him. He loses his servants. He even loses his own health with all of these sores that cover his body. And he is this destitute person. When you look at Job at the very beginning, he seems like his faith in God is incredibly stable. Like, it's impressive. His wife goes, why don't you curse God and die? And what does he say? He says, you foolish woman, who am I to not receive or to receive good from the Lord and also not bad? And he praises the Lord. But then Job has these crazy, nutty friends that have this advice to give him. But it isn't very wise, godly advice, because what they do is they begin to cause him to question whether or not he has some sin in his life that has caused this, and he moves into the space of questioning the very character of God, to where he looks and goes, God, is what you are doing just? Have you ever had this same type of experience in your relationship with God, where you, the foundations are being shook, and you move to a place of doubt, where you begin to ask questions like, God, where are you? when bad health diagnosis comes, with a loss of a job or income, or it's a broken relationship or a broken marriage that you're going through, or any significant trial that you have faced, God, where are you? Why aren't you responding? Why can I not hear you? Do you even care? Are you even real? What have I done to deserve this? How, God, is this just or loving? What I have found is that in our lives, when we struggle with this type of doubt, if we are not careful, we easily allow these questions to take over and to shake the very foundation of our faith and then draw us away from trusting in God. And Jonah in the Old Testament is a really big example of this. If you think about Jonah, Jonah was an example of us of how oftentimes when the foundations shake, we will run for isolation from God. Jonah was called by God to preach against the wickedness of Nineveh, to go and to tell them that there was going to be destruction that would come their way if they would not turn from their wickedness and turn to God. And as God calls Jonah to deliver this message, he's ticked off. He doesn't want to do it. What we need to understand is that the Assyrians, Nineveh was the capital, Assyrians were political enemies of Israel. And it's possible that not only does Jonah know that there are political enemies, they were horribly evil people, but he also knew potentially the other prophets that were alive at that time were warning Israel that if they didn't turn from their evil ways, that God would use Assyria to also punish them. And the thing is that Jonah, as he receives this message from God, knows that God is gracious. And so what does he do? He runs. He gets away from God. He isolates himself or tries to isolate himself away from God, doubting God's character, doubting God's justice. He separates himself from him. Another way that we often respond when the foundations are being shook, as we question God's doubt, we begin to isolate ourselves. But another way that Jonah responds, that we often respond, was also in anger and bitterness. We know the story, right? Jonah, after he tries to run from God, has this small encounter with a really large whale that God sends. After he's thrown over into the sea, spit out on the ground, Jonah goes and does exactly what God has told him to do. He preaches to the Ninevites, and they turn their hearts towards God, and they repent. And here's the deal. Jonah finds himself bitter and angry because he still feels and sees the foundations of his world that he has put his trust in are being shaken or destroyed, things of this world that he should have never had his trust in. And as they're being shaken, he finds himself angry and bitter. And I want to address this and pause for a moment because I believe that for many Christians today, we move into this place when the foundations of the world around us are being shaken. Whether it's disillusionment that we receive because of various trials that we are going through, or disillusionment because of the moral decline that we see taking place in our country, or because we believe one political candidate is worse than another, we believe they're the spawn of Satan, and so if somebody supports them, they must be his spawn as well. Y'all laugh. But I know I got both of you in this room, and I know what you think because I see it on Facebook. And what we do is we allow, because we have put our hope in the foundations of the world, we allow anger and hatred to build up in our hearts. And I want to tell you this. When we respond this way, we lose our testimony to a world that desperately needs Jesus. It is destroying our testimony as a follower of Jesus. Can I give you just some really direct exhortation this morning, Christian? Stop hating non-Christians and stop expecting them to be like you. I want you to hear this clearly. They do not know God. They do not have a sensitivity to his spirit. It is time for us as followers of Jesus Christ to stop spewing hate at people that do not know God. Yes, we hate the sin that is there, but I want to remind you of what God says in his word. What does he say? Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. What did Jesus, what does it say in John 3:16-17? That God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And we hear that and we go, yes, Lord, I love to receive that gift. And yet we cling to it. And with our attitudes of hate and anger for a world that doesn't know God, we hold it from them by the way that we treat them. We forget what verse 17 says, that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, to look at them and go, why aren't you more like me? Why can't you have the same moral values as me? That's a normal duh, because they don't know God. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but what? That the world would be saved through him. And how did Jesus do that? He never found these two things out of balance, truth and love. Those two things must always be held in careful balance within this world, Christian. We must speak the truth about who God is and the truth of the gospel, that all have sinned, all, that's us too, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death, but that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if we place our faith and trust in him, we can experience that glorious gift of salvation. Why? Because God loved you so much, he sent his son to die in your place. Truth and love together at all times, never out of balance. My friends, we must learn to love a world that does not know God while also sharing the truth with them. Please, as you look at the foundations of our culture and our world being shaken, do not allow anger and bitterness because of it turn towards anger and bitterness towards a world that desperately needs Jesus. They need your testimony in their life as well. Another way that we often respond to the foundations being shaken, I see with Israel in the pre-exile period. And the way that they struggled and that we also struggle at times is with cultural assimilation. When the foundations are being destroyed, for Israel, as the foundations of their life at that time period were being destroyed, they were fully worshiping other gods, trying to find their hope and their trust in them. But notice that when things got bad, even in the midst of worshiping other gods and giving themselves over to the riches and the materialism of the world to try to find their safety and their security, that when things got really bad and it didn't seem those were working, they would still hold on to them. But then they would also say, oh, but we are God's chosen people, so we'll call out to him now. Never letting go of all of these other gods and things that they were worshiping. And there was a dual lifestyle that they were living that was so displeasing to God. They allowed themselves to assimilate to the culture, and it was a mess that turned into. I see the same thing happen in our own world today. As things get bad, even people in the church begin to assimilate to become more like the culture that surrounds us rather than keeping hearts that are set apart and holy for God. It is so easy for us to find our comfort and security in the things of this world and to be so blinded by that sin that we can't, like Israel, even see the foolishness of what we are doing. I believe that the church in America is dealing with this deathly infectious disease, even within the church. We find our security in a crumbling world and in so many other gods other than the one true God. When the foundations are crumbling, it is a time for us to throw aside all of the things of this world that we have tried to find hope in and to only put our hearts focused on Christ. Lastly, I'm gonna talk just briefly about the end times. The end times that we hear talked about all throughout the New Testament. Oftentimes what I see is that when we see the foundations of our world being shaken, Christians love to talk about the end times, but one of the dangers is that we get focused on the very wrong things in the midst of this. I will be the first to tell you that as I look at what's happening in our world today, as I read Matthew chapter 24 and what Jesus had to say about the signs of the ends of the times, things like earthquakes, famines, wars, when I see the news articles this week about what's happening with Ukraine and Russia, when I read about the threat of China with Taiwan, when I read about Israel in the Middle East and Iran wanting to come after them and all these other people and all the stuff that happened with Hamas and that's happening with Hezbollah and then Russia kind of being in bed with the terrorists and all these different things, like, I just sit and I go, what is going on in this world? Like, it feels like every foundation we've put our hope in is crumbling. And I would be the first to say that I fully believe that we could be moving very quickly towards the time of God's return. But here's the thing. The danger is that rather than focusing on the right things when this is happening, we often focus on the wrong thing. It is so easy to begin to focus on getting caught up in being world watchers and end times predictors. Ooh, this event means this, and ooh, this happened over here, and I think it means this from the book of Revelation. And we start trying to figure it all out. And don't get me wrong, I think it's good to study the book of Revelation. In fact, we've got two opportunities for you to do so. Bible Study Fellowship, BSF, Women, is going through the book of Revelation this year. I would encourage you to dive in deep. It is a phenomenal study. It's going to be happening on Thursdays here at Westgate Chapel. Get involved. But as well, if you're like, well, I'm a man, I can't go to that. Well, I got another opportunity for you. On Sunday mornings, beginning September 15th, we're going to be having a class that is studying the book of Revelation. But with all of that, can I do one thing for you? Can I give you a spoiler? Here you go. There are two things you need to walk out of that study with. And I believe that these are the two things that God wants us to focus on when we read about the end times, whether it's in Matthew 24 and 25 or in the book of Revelation. In my heart, these two things, if you miss these, nothing else matters. And it is this. The point is this. The entire focus of Jesus telling his disciples and us about the end times is this. Number one, are you ready? Have you surrendered, truly surrendered your heart and your life to God? If that is not a primary focus of your understanding of the end times, you are missing the point. Jesus made it so abundantly clear with his disciples when they said, tell us when the end of the age is going to happen. We want to know. He says, nobody knows. And then he goes to tell two parables. The first one being a parable that tells them that you need to be ready. Your heart needs to be separate from this world and holy for me, holy for God. But the second one is this, is are you telling others about Jesus? Are you passionate? When you look at the things that are happening in this world and you believe that Jesus is coming again, are you passionate about telling as many people as possible that they need to get right with God? Because I will tell you this, if you really care about the end times, then you will be sharing your faith with every single person and every opportunity that God gives to you, because time is short. And with each passing second, the time that we have in this life is short. As the foundations of this world begin to erode, even people that don't know God are beginning to look at what's happening, going, we're in a hot mess. We need something better. And I see people's hearts all over the place opening up to saying, what is there? What can I put my hope in? Because the foundations of this world are crumbling. My friends, as we hurtle towards the time that Jesus will return, be focused on the right things. Are you ready? And are you telling other people about Jesus? When the foundations are being destroyed, David says in verse 3, what can the righteous do? His friends have told him that he should run, a picture of putting his trust in other things besides God. And David says, when the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Pick it up with me in verse 4. David says, in response, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. What David tells us, number one, is this. Remember that God sits in power over all things in this world. You know, the reason that we struggle with fear, panic, and disillusionment when the foundations of this life are being destroyed around us is because I'm not sure we really believe this truth that David is presenting to us. It's like when I was a little boy and my dad would sit me on his lap while he was driving the car. And for those of you that are young and go, is that legal? For whatever reason, it was when I was little. So, sorry, not today. But he would take me and he would sit me on his lap and he would say, hey, do you want to drive? And I put my hands on the wheels and man, it was exhilarating. Sky open, car move, you know, sitting there being in control, or at least so I thought. But dad was always the one controlling the braking and the speeding up. And his hand was always at the bottom of the wheel, making sure that when I tried to go for a hard left or a hard right, that it wouldn't happen. But even in the time where I was driving and something happened and I got scared because I didn't know what to do, he was right there in control. We're like that little boy often, thinking that he's in control of the car. It's the reason why things in our lives, when things in our lives or in this world seem like they are falling apart, that we wrestle with fear and with panic. We've told ourselves that we're in control, and all of a sudden we realize that we are not, and we feel lost, we feel hopeless, because we were never really trusting the one who has always been in control. David reminds these counselors that have come to him, these friends, and he reminds us of these truths. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. And God is and always has been the one who is in control of our very lives. When he says that God is sitting on his throne, he's giving us a picture of the very power of God that is over all things in this world, that he is ruling from the place of his throne and has full control, that nothing in this life happens outside of God's hand allowing it. And then David continues in the second part of verse 4, and he says this. He says, he observes from that position everyone on earth, and his eyes examine them. Number two, know that nothing that happens in this world catches God by surprise. As mentioned earlier, often in the midst of the foundations of this life being shaken or destroyed, we question where God is and what he is doing. I would illustrate it this way. I remember when we were moving to Ohio, Garrett was only 5 years old. And I remember that as we were sharing with him that we were going to move, watching kind of the pain in his eyes as he began to realize what that meant. Leaving family, leaving his friends, leaving his school, leaving his house, leaving his neighborhood, everything that was familiar. And to be honest, he wasn't too happy with the idea of that when he began to realize what it meant. And I wrestled as a father of how do I explain this to my young 5-year-old son as a 33-year-old man. Yeah, you know, you won't have your family, you won't have your friends. We're going to be in a different house, different school, neighborhood, everything's going to be different. But I promise you, it's going to be way better. Great things are going to happen. You're going to be fully happy. And it felt impossible to console my son in those moments. Now, consider the difference between God and us. You see, God is infinitely greater than than us in the sense of the difference between a 30-year-old and a 5-year-old. And when things seem to be going amiss in our life and in this world, and God says, hey, I know this is hard, but there is a plan that I have ultimately in the long run. I will work this out for my glory, but also for your good. And we don't understand it any more than a little child does. But here's the deal. You won't get any consolation from that unless you humble yourself and remember that you are the child. And there are some things that God knows that you don't know. David reminds us of this, that God sees everything. Not is he only fully aware of what's happening in our world today, but he is intimately involved in every aspect of our lives. Every situation that we face where it feels like the foundation is crumbling, God saw it before it came. He is present with us now, and he sees the end already. He sees all of time and is working all things for his glory and for our good. And when we believe and accept this truth about God, it is then that we can begin to truly experience his peace in the midst of the foundations of the world around us being destroyed. Is that peace what you're longing for? It is found when you surrender your heart to God and trust in his goodness over your life. David continues, and he helps us to see a few more things to give us encouragement. Number three, he says that the ultimate end of the wicked will be their own destruction. So he looks at all of the wicked in this world. People have turned their hearts on God that are after him. He says in verses 5 and 6, the Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked, those who love violence, he hates with a passion. On the wicked, he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. Maybe the wicked will not be dealt with in this immediate moment like many of us would love to see happen. But what God has promised is that one day he will restore all things to its rightful place under his authority. And he has promised that one day all of those who have rejected God and who pursue evil will be separated from him for eternity. But the incredibly great news comes in verse 7 of this psalm. Chapter 11, verse 7 says this, "For the Lord is righteous, he loves justice, and the upright will see his face." Number four, the righteous will experience the fullness of the presence of God. That verse, the end of that verse, is one that gives me such incredible hope as a follower of Jesus. Is that God promises that for the righteous, the upright will see his face. It is a picture of the intimate relationship that we can have with God. And it is a promise to you that even in the midst of the foundations of this world being shaken and destroyed underneath our feet, that you can have peace now in the midst of it. No matter what it is that you are walking through, you can have peace because you know that God is working all things out for your good and for his glory and for the purposes of eternity. You can have that peace now, but also you can know that you will have eternal peace with God forever when you place your hope and your faith and your trust in him. And so when the foundations of the world are being shaken, and you're searching desperately for peace, and you're tempted to run, even to run from God, I want to leave you with this final thought. Until complete surrender takes place in your life with God, peace is something that you talk about rather than something that you have. And I want you to desperately think about that truth this morning. Until complete surrender takes place in your life, peace is something that you talk about rather than something that you have. Are you tired of talking about the peace that you want or desire or need? Do you know this morning that you can have all the peace in the world even now by surrendering your heart to God and placing your faith and your trust in him? Let's pray together. God, I thank you for our time together in your word. And I ask, Lord, that as we look at the foundations of this world that are being shaken all around us, oftentimes we confess to you, Lord, that we have put our hope in this world and not in you. And so when this world is shaken, we are shaken. We feel hopeless. We feel like we don't know what to do. I thank you for a psalm like this that David writes, that even when his life was in peril and his friends tell him that he should run, that his response is, when the foundations are shaking, what do the righteous do? And he paints a picture for us of a person who has learned to put his whole heart and whole trust in you, to surrender all that he is, to know that you are in control, to share with us that you sit on your throne and to remind us that you are in control, that you see and have seen everything that is happening. You know the beginning from the end and that you are working all things out for the purposes of eternity, but you offer us your peace when we put our hope and trust in you. Lord, I thank you that because of your son Jesus that died on a cross for our sin, that when we surrender to you, that we can have that peace. As as we continue to pray, I would just simply say that if there are those that are here this morning that have never put their faith and trust in Jesus, maybe you have never made a decision to follow him, I want to give you that opportunity this morning. Maybe even today, as you think about what you see happening in our world, you yourself would come to that place of going, man, the foundations of this world that I have been trying to find as the thing that gives me stability and insecurity is failing, and I recognize that there must be something better. I want you to hear this morning so clearly that that something better is Jesus. He loved you so much that even though in your sin and rebellion against God, like I did as well, that he loved you so much, he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross to pay the penalty of death for your sin so that you could be right with God and experience that peace, not just in this life, but for eternity with God. I want to give you a chance this morning to make that decision to follow Jesus. And if you want to make that decision, I would ask you simply to just pray this prayer after me. Heavenly Father, I confess to you this morning that I am a sinner, that in many times and many ways I have rejected you. But I confess to you today that I believe you sent your son Jesus into this world to die on a cross, to pay the penalty for my sin and rebellion against you, so that I could be restored in a right relationship with you. Today, I confess that sin. I ask that you would forgive me of my sin. And I ask, God, that you would come into my life as I surrender all of my heart to you. I give you my life and I choose to follow you. If you prayed that prayer this morning, I want you to know that there's nothing magical about that prayer. It is simply a commitment to the Lord. And in that commitment that you have made, the Bible tells us that even the angels of heaven celebrate when a person makes that decision. You can have confidence in knowing that you've given your heart and your life to the Lord and that you are his. But I would ask you, if you prayed that prayer this morning, while everybody's head is still bowed and eye is still closed, if you made that decision, can I just invite you in the quietness of the room to just raise your hand and say, I want to just confirm that commitment that I've made and say, today I chose to put my faith and trust in Jesus for the first time. Today I said yes. Just lift your hand slowly. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. I want to invite you at the close of our service, if you prayed that prayer this morning, you'll see that in the pew in front of you, there's a small card that says, today I said yes to Jesus. I'd like you to fill that out. And at the close of the service, you can turn it in our giving boxes that are at the very back of the room. And it is just a way for me to be able to connect with you. I want to encourage you in your walk with the Lord, get you a Bible that you can use as you begin that journey of growing with him. I also recognize, though, this morning that there are many of you who have been wrestling through some difficult stuff in your own life that has been shaking the foundation. You've got faith in Jesus, but you realize that you've been finding your foundation in the things of this world, and you've been feeling shaken, whether it's a personal trial or whether it's things that you see happening in the world. And as we close, I just want to pray over you as you seek to return to putting that full trust in God, that as you surrender everything to him, that you wouldn't just be talking about the need for his peace, but that you would fully experience it. God, I pray for those in this room that have been wrestling, whether it's looking at what's happening in our world today, or try a specific trial that they're walking through, you know it completely. You know what's been going on in their heart. You know the areas that they have been struggling to trust in you. And Lord, I pray that today that you would just empower them through your spirit to make a turn and to make a new beginning in their walk with you, where they choose to surrender everything, where they choose, God, to put their faith and their trust in you and to find in you their refuge. And that, Lord, from that, you would bring a boldness in their life as they trust you, that their lives would also be a fragrant, not only offering of worship before your throne, but that, Lord, their lives would be a testimony to others of the goodness of your son, Jesus Christ. And so we praise you and we thank you and we declare together that it is in Christ alone that we find our hope. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Would you stand and sing with us? Thank you. Praise to the Lord this morning. God is good. As we close today, our prayer team will be here at the front. And if you would like someone to pray with this morning, if there are things that you're wrestling with and like prayer for, they would love that opportunity to do so with you today. And so please feel free to come forward as we close our service. And as you go, I just want to read these words of scripture over you as you head out to serve the Lord this week. Found in Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. God bless you as you go and you serve the Lord this week. We'll see you next Sunday.